We're going to be back in Jonah today, Jonah chapter 3. We've been in Jonah now for a couple of weeks, and Jonah is a book of a really big Bible story. If you ever remember a story, this story from Sunday school, something like that, it's the guy who gets swallowed by the fish and then thrown back up, only then to be rescued, and then he goes and preaches and does what God wants him to, and that's kind of the main cliff notes that we retain, but we forget many times that this was a guy who really didn't get on board with what God wanted him to do, and even when God preserved his life, he still just could not seem to get his attitude in check. He still was bitter about a lot of things. Within this story, we forget many times that the overall miracle is that God sent his love and grace and his message of forgiveness to a group of people who just simply didn't deserve it. They weren't quote unquote God's people, right? We read the Old Testament and think, well, you know, it was all the Israelites, and that's what God was doing. And we kind of get boxed into that in our time and say, well, you know, it's the Christians, it's the church, it's the ones that, you know, say that they're saved. That's who God's trying to kind of work in and reach. And we forget that God is after everybody. And we see that in the book of Jonah, and we see so many different lessons. Last week we looked in to Jonah's prayer. We saw some spiritual growth. We talked about what does it look like to be growing. One of the things that we saw was how Jonah was able to appreciate the fact that even though he was not in a great place, he had been rescued from the much worse place that he was in. And sometimes, as God kind of holds us still, one of the growth moments for us is to be able to say, life doesn't have to be perfect for me to be blessed. That's not really what God has designed for us to be able to see and appreciate as he works in our lives. This week, we're going to talk about a word that's super popular. Everybody loves it. It's repentance. Right? The offering numbers are probably going to spike today just because we're talking about being sorry. I don't know about you. I don't know how well you say I'm sorry. I am a semi-professional at it. I have had plenty of chances in my life to say I'm sorry. And I have even got to the place in life where probably really as a negative, I say I'm sorry so much and so quick that oftentimes I don't stop enough to really think through why am I sorry. And that's kind of a guy thing, right? Guys, y'all can understand that. You're like, look, I'm sorry. You don't even know what's wrong yet. None of us know, right? We don't know. We just know that it's probably our fault, or at least that someone smarter than us that lives in our house is going to explain to us how it's our fault. So it's like, you know what? Let's cut some time off. I'm just sorry. I see this frustration in Wendy's face many times when I've said it probably 7 times and she really hasn't even got to what's really wrong yet. I just want it to end, right? That's kind of what, you know, that's our hope, that's our goal. But as we apologize, as we say I'm sorry, if we don't appreciate what's wrong, we'll never move to the better side of I'm sorry. We'll just stop with, we'll acknowledge wrong, and then we'll just try to move on, right? When really, the whole reason why, Wendy, why are you, Michelle, talking about me and Brad right now? I can see y'all are smiling back there. And it's just, y'all can see this. They're like, their faces are bright and shiny and just like, oh, we've got lots of things to gossip about. So everybody's listening on the back row. Y'all please keep them in check. I'd appreciate that. So really, I've confessed enough. We need to end it there. I'm sorry. But really, the whole idea is that we get to the place to where something has been brought to our attention that needs to change and needs to be fixed. So as Christians, we can fall into the ritual of God, I'm sorry, and actually never grow. Last week we talked about growth. It's all about us growing in Christ if we're saved. But we can fall into this routine of I'm sorry to the point that we say stuff a lot, but we don't actually move on from it. So today we're going to look at repentance. I'd love to say that it was from Jonah's perspective, but he's not quite there yet. This is actually repentance from a group of people who did not know God. They weren't referred to as God's people, but they did receive a message from God. And for that reason, we can for sure find common ground with these folks. There's only 10 verses in chapter 3. We've already read in past weeks a couple of them. We're going to go through these 10. We're going to stop at one point and talk about the three things that we can hopefully come together on, three things that are on the path of repentance, not the path to repentance. You and I have different paths to repentance. God works in circumstances and in people's lives, and He sends us specific messages about specific sin struggles, and He shows us different things. Our path to repentance may be very different, but if we find consistency on our path of repentance, I think we'll find a lot more growth, and we'll actually walk this journey together probably a lot better in our lives. So we're going to start reading in verse 1 in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is really, I believe, best walked through together verse by verse. This isn't a chapter where it helps us a lot to just read all of them and then just go sum them up all as one big block of sentences. It really helps to walk through this step by step. So as we go through this, we'll be stopping fairly often here. We'll kind of wear the brakes out today a little bit on this message. Verse 1 in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Now, within this verse, there's a whole lot of comfort that we can take, because this is now the third time in the book of Jonah that Jonah has heard the same two verbs that have been arise and go. These two verbs were aimed at telling Jonah, hey, there is something for you to do, and now is the season for you to do it. It started with the message of God the first time saying, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. Well, he didn't obey. He got up, but he went somewhere else away from God. So out of the voice of the captain on that ship, who was in total chaos because God was really, as it says, he threw a wind at them. Their lives were in chaos because the result of disobedience, that's how my life feels. Feels like it's always in chaos when I'm disobeying God. He hears the same two verses out of the captain's mouth. He says, hey, what are you doing? Get up. Go to God in prayer. Now we, for the third time, but the second time from God, we're hearing him give him the same message yet again. Isn't it encouraging? I hope it is. When we hear the same message coming back to us over and over and over, number one, it always tells us this is God saying something. He's serious about what he's calling me to do. But it also shows that he's not giving up on using us even when we don't always jump to it. I remember for the years of my life that I really struggled figuring out what it was going to look like and what it really meant for me to go into ministry. Like, I never had the one aha moment of, oh, there's all my answers. It was just this message that kept coming and coming and coming and coming at me. And I'm hearing it over and over and over again. And God was consistent. I wasn't directly obeying it. I wasn't trying to necessarily just run from it. But it was so comforting in the end to go, God, sometimes I hear you multiple times, and that reassures me that, yes, this is you talking to me. And when he uses and he expresses his voice in different ways, it's so, so comforting. But he doesn't give up on Jonah. He just goes back to him over and over and over again. The second thing we see, which is really important, we're not even to us repenting yet. We're right now, we're on this the message and the sending of the message. Notice it says this. If you go back to chapter 1, God tells Jonah, go and preach against Nineveh. Go against and preach against them. Here, it says, go and preach the message I tell you. But if you really look at that original Hebrew, what it's saying is, go and preach to Nineveh. And for us, people that God puts a message on our heart for maybe one specific person or maybe to a group of people, it's so important to remember that we have to find the balance in how we communicate. I love the way that the Bible describes Jesus, full of truth and grace. He was always honest, but he said it in a way that people could digest it. He always had enough grace wrapped around the truth. He didn't cloud the truth, but he made it to where it was palatable. It was presentable. It was acceptable. We could take it in. And in here, we see it phrased a little bit differently. And it's so important as a believer, when God says, hey, here's a message or here's something that I don't like, we have to understand that we at times do have to speak against something. But in speaking against a sin or a thing or an action, we're also always speaking to someone. God may want the sin gone, but he always wants to save the person. We could speak against sexual sin based on the way God defines it in the Bible. But there's always a person that's wrapped up in sexual sin. We could speak against addiction, but there's always a person that's addicted. We could speak against abortion because there's a baby that we have to protect, but there's also a mom that we're speaking to. And if we forget in speaking against things that we're speaking to someone, as a believer, we'll lose especially the grace part of the truth that we bring, and it will be heard much harshly. I don't mean that we don't speak or we make our words confusing, but I think it's very worth noting here that God, in helping Jonah grow, Jonah was fine with speaking against Nineveh, but as he was at their doorstep, God said, speak to them. In other words, look eye to eye with some folks when you're sharing this message. For me personally, if I feel like God has told me to speak to somebody about something, like I've seen something in their life or there's a disagreement or there's hard communication, when I have time, sometimes we're thrown into conversations very quickly, but when I have time, I've tried this and God has worked in it, and I just want to share this with you. I first try to pray. Pray to God for wisdom, but pray for that person. Then I try to go into God's Word to find truth from Him to share with Him. Because again, what message did He tell Jonah to take? The message that I will give you. He knew that Jonah wasn't going to create a platform and it was going to be in love. He said, look, you just say what I tell you to say. So we go to God's Word to get good truth and wisdom so we know that it's not our attitudes that are seeping through and it's our preferences that are coming through. Go to God's Word, but then go back to prayer. To again, ask God for guidance, but then ask God to put in my heart such a love for the person that I'm talking to that I make sure I talk like Jesus instead of like me. Because when Derek talks, it doesn't go well. But when I come out of a conversation, even in a very difficult one where I know, hey, that wasn't me, that was God, and that was His message, and that was His love that He put in my heart for that person, it's amazing how much differently it goes. So for us, even before we look at repentance, God is teaching us a lot about us taking a message to a person or a people through the life of Jonah. It says, Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. We see basically his method was he spoke against sin but to people. His mode was that he, I'm sorry, not his mode, his message was that he took the message that God told him, but his mode was that he did it in agreement with God. Jonah's finally coming along, right? Like Jonah at first was just like, no, God, that's not what I'm doing. Now it's, God, you're right. I need to do this. Halfway through verse 3, now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Now, let's think about this. Jonah, who was a probably very different skin tone, dressed very differently. There were cultural and demographic differences. There were visual differences. Jonah didn't just blend in as he walked into this city. As he walked in, if we imagine that there's not something else possibly going on here besides him just walking in going, hey, 40 days this place is being brought to the ground, I'm guessing that message probably would not be very well received with most people. Like if somebody just walks into your house this afternoon in the middle of whatever you're doing and goes, in 40 days this place is coming down, you're awful. Hey, look, I'll be glad to show you to the door that you just came in. And you may even expound upon that, right? Like you're not going to be satisfied with that person just walking in and blasting you. Well, culturally, what we do know is somebody like Jonah would come into a town, and in the first few hours of being there, he would go to kind of a central gathering place. He would talk to a few dignitaries, somebody in the town. He would share a little bit about the background, the message that he was coming in with. He would have some initial conversations. Because we don't see at any point that Jonah is locked up in prison. In fact, he walks out of the city seeing what God is doing and goes up and just sits on the countryside free. He wasn't kicked out. He just simply walked out with his own under his own power. So when Jonah comes in, he says this message, which in Hebrew is only five words. We see some indications that there's probably more to it than just that, but we have these five words that were initially said to these people, and then out of these five words, we're getting ready to see a response that is real repentance, path of repentance. I want you to listen to this. After he says, in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed, then the people of Nineveh believed God, they proclaimed a fast, and dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Now there's three things that if I really believe we can agree upon these as being three keys to our path, three things on our path of repentance. The first is believe. These three things will be on the screen. Believe. Specifically for these people, they did not know God. They didn't have a relationship with Him. We see that in when they say the people of Nineveh believed God. The word, the Hebrew word for God that's used is Elohim, which would have been, they would have acknowledged this is one true God, but this is a kind of generic name for God. We've also talked about here how the Israelites also knew God as Yahweh. That was from God's own description of Himself. Well, Yahweh was a personal name that God had given the people of Israel. He said, hey, look, this is who I am. It's real relational talk. It's the difference from somebody having a formal title and them having a nickname. To have a nickname, like, you got to know some stories about where that came from. You got to know them on a more personal level. Well, just the use of God's name here in the Hebrew language, we see that these people were not just, they weren't coming back to God. They were meeting God for the first time. They didn't have a relational context of really who God was. But their first step, after hearing this and realizing that something's wrong, because God clearly was already doing something in their hearts. Many times, you and I are the same. We don't come into church and hear a message. We don't start a devotion time or go into a small group Bible study. We don't just hear it then most of the time for the first time and go, wow, I've never looked at that before. Many times, God's already speaking to us. He's already put something on our heart and in our thoughts about what He's wanting to do in us. And it starts to get confirmed more and more and more. So God, I really believe, was already doing something, because what they responded to was belief in this being true, but this word also here could not just be translated believe God, but believe in God. It's this kind of growing process of believing that what I'm hearing is true and believing what I'm hearing is from the source of truth. Now, if you're like me, I have found this out about myself. Wendy and I really rarely have new disagreements. We tend to have reawakened disagreements. Probably about one of three things that I have just never fixed about myself. Anybody in that same boat? Like, you just like, you know, it's not new fights, just the same old one. Thank you. Us three guys, we're the only honest guys in here, right? The only honest three men. Everybody else, liars. You need to repent, ironically enough. So when we look at these things, when we look at these kind of arguments, like for me, it's most of the time that I've heard it before. It's as true now as it's ever been. But there's something that has kept me from making a change. Because by definition, there's some ladies that are cutting some looks right now. So by definition, repenting is being involved in one behavior and turning from it towards a different one. Spiritual definition of repentance is doing something that is displeasing to God, turning from that sin and turning our lives and our decisions towards God. Well, if I don't change, then in a sense, what I'm communicating is that I've never found and never anchored myself into the thing that is worth changing for. Now, I'm going to talk to all the guys that aren't honest like us, right? Brian Scott, this is not about you right now. So, for all the other guys in the room, we could say, you know what, we're going to change for our wives. But that doesn't stick, right, ladies? Like it hadn't happened just because you're good wives. Doesn't mean you're not a good wife. It means that for whatever reason, that hasn't been enough reason. Don't take that as a discouragement, because I want to get to something. Because vice versa. Ladies, you could change for your husband, but when you've tried that, has it really stuck? Has it really taken root? Maybe as parents, you say, you know what? I want to be better for my kids. But then they go to school, out of sight, out of mind, right? And we're right back to it. Or they leave the house and we go right back into old habits. I mean, I want to change for my kids, but then that really doesn't stick. Maybe at work I will change my behavior and my tendencies because it's going to cost me a promotion or it's going to cost me pay if I don't change. But then ironically still we find that that doesn't always get us there. As humans that were created to have a relationship with God, humans that, as the Bible says, have an eternal void in them that needs a relationship with God fulfilled, I would argue that we are designed to change not for others, but to change for God. I believe that it's reflected in our salvation. I believe that we become better husbands and better wives because God calls us to. Because ultimately we're representing Him. That doesn't mean that you or I don't love someone enough in life. Because over and over and over again, we can all prove from our own hearts, we desperately love the people in our lives. It's not that they're not worth changing for. We just can't seem to figure it out. Unless, like the city and individuals of Nineveh, we become consumed with what we've been told is not just the truth, but it has come directly from the one that is always truthful, always right, always our Heavenly Father. In sin struggles in my life, I haven't ever repented and really turned because I just wanted to be a better guy. The ones that I have repented and have turned from only it's only happened as a result that I was so convinced and convicted by Jesus that representing Him and living for Him and the grace and the forgiveness that I've received from Him has been worth changing for. I mean, think about it. What does the Bible say about forgiveness so many times? Forgive as you've been forgiven. We can't just forgive on our own. Our forgiveness only really happens as a result of being consumed with the fact that I'm a forgiven person. Like, I didn't deserve God's grace in Jesus Christ. He didn't have to or need to die for me. But He did, and I'm able to know God because Jesus gave His life for me. The first major step on the path of repentance is not being aware that we need to. It's believing and trusting, not just the message, but the source of the message being God and Him being the reason we should change. The second one is proclaimed. They proclaimed a fast. I put the word confess on here. When these people proclaimed the fast, this is what they did. They basically all were sensing that this message was truth for them. And in agreement, they said, look, let's put our desires aside and all set aside time for God. Let's give our devotion to Him. They did this together. Their communication, their words out loud were reflecting the change that was on their heart. When God is doing something in my life or your life, like when it's truly repentance, it doesn't just stay bottled up inside. It becomes what we talk about, especially like for these people in Nineveh, when we confess and we bring others in and accountability in our lives. The Bible tells us clearly that we're supposed to confess to each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, our sin struggles. Yes, we confess them to God for forgiveness, but it says share them with others so as you walk through this life, you will have the support structure physically beside you that you need as well. You want to really, truly turn? When I truly want to turn, it's safest that I don't try to turn alone. You ever been in a car? You ever been trying to make a turn that you just really couldn't see in? You pulled into a parking space or something? You ever done it by yourself? And the angst that you feel, and you back up and go like a million different times, and you just think, if I just had somebody that could just look at this one spot that I can't see, that's accountability. I used to have a CDL license for the last church that I worked at, and we had like a charter bus that I had to drive. And I was a beast in this charter bus. I mean, I could pull this thing. I could take it through a drive-thru at McDonald's with a hairpin turn. I mean, the window didn't open, but I could get it through a drive-thru. I mean, I could drive the wheels off this thing. We were going to winter conference one year, the same winter conference that our youth goes to, and it was snowing, and they had shut the parkway? Is that what it is? They had shut it down on the Tennessee side, but on the North Carolina side, they still had it open. And they motioned me on. Now, when I took the exit, my GPS had reset. I thought I was one more exit down, but I was on the parkway exit. They motioned me on and said, go, go, go. So, okay, so here I go on the parkway. It's snowing. I can't see the lines, and the roads are like this. I'm in a charter bus. I'm pumping brakes. I don't even know if it's working, right? Like, it's just, I had one guy that was there beside me, one of my youth leaders. And he's beside me, and he's looking out, and he's helping me see all these spots. And he's trying to convince me to turn around, but I'm like, I've kind of gone too far. Like, we got to get out of this mess. And all of a sudden, I'm just trying to see everything I can. And all of a sudden, I ask him, I said, what do I look like on the right side? I get nothing. I need to know, what's going on the right side? No answer. I look up into my bus rearview mirror, and I see the back of his bald head at the back of the bus. Dude left me on the parkway. A bus full of teenagers and leaders, and I'm trying to just navigate my way through. You know how much of a struggle and how frustrating it feels like to go through life alone? Try to make changes and go through it alone. God's wired us that way with the Holy Spirit. He put the same Holy Spirit in other believers so that when we talk to them, it's this renewed and just amazing relationship of accountability. But that has to be with our words. Our talk has to change. After their talk changed, their actions changed. They put on sackcloth. It's this cloth that's woven mostly with goat hair. Nobody buys a goat because they're all soft. I mean, this is an irritating, agitating piece of clothing to put on. And just putting it on in their culture represented grief. Like you were so grieved by what you did that you put this coat on just as a constant reminder. You were willing to just do something, and you were willing to embrace the reminding of, this is not okay what I used to do. We have to start taking actions that are new and that are different, that acknowledge what I used to do isn't working. Consider my argument example or my disagreement example at home. If it's communication with your spouse, if it's what you're looking at online, if you're looking at pornography, whatever it is, if it's relationships that you're dabbling in, maybe it's just communication. You say, I'm trying to convince myself that it's okay because it hasn't been sex yet. But it's communication, and it's not right. It's sinful. Whatever it is, it could be lying. It could be just a violent temper. Whatever it is, it's believing that what God has said is true. And then inviting someone else at least to be in community with you on it as you also confess that to God. And then starting to say, okay, let's take different actions. Let's make it legitimate. Let me take steps. Let me do counseling. Let me practice what I need to do. Most people can't repent in a moment. And most people don't leave a moment effectively. We either prepare coming in or we repent coming out. When we repent coming out, that's part of preparing to go into the next time. Repentance isn't just about feeling bad. It's about the hope of the future. Verse 6. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. Now, for the king, his first step was the same, but then he found that these next two steps were a little bit interchangeable, okay? Which is okay. It doesn't deny. This is not a perfect 1, 2, 3. For the king, he got up and took off his robe. He got off his throne and took off his royal robe. In other words, this is what he did. In hearing the message, before I go into this, this is so amazing. The king was one of the last ones to hear about God's message. Many times we as Christians, I used to make this mistake when I was young. I used to assume that what I needed to hear about was eventually going to come from the pastor's mouth. I convinced myself that the pastor, when I was young, when I was growing up, I thought, man, this is the guy who is the Christian that I probably can't be. I never knew that this was the guy that was actually struggling with the same things that I'm struggling with. Real spiritual change doesn't always happen from a leadership position trickling down. This was grassroots. This was all the people, the poorest of the poor to the moderately medium income, then all the way up to the palace. This revival is really not a revival. Revival is turning back to God. They didn't even know God. This spiritual movement was an awakening of all people. The king, the one in authority, simply just got on board with it. Now, his language is a little different because he had some authority, but he had to have belief first, because only belief in the truth and the truth giver would get somebody that's prideful off their throne and taking off their robe. The throne was his seat of authority, his position. The robe was what he clothed himself with, to no matter where he went, it was just the outside reminder that he is in charge. I don't have a throne. Well, I do have two commodes in my house, but I don't have a throne, but I have in my life moments where I like to kind of sit in authority. I'm prideful. I have an issue with my pride. Many issues with my pride. And many times I put on attitudes that I walk around with that are prideful. And believing that God is God and that His word is truth, His message to me is truth, means I have to take that off and set that aside. So there's clear belief in believing God and believing in God. Then he takes action. He puts on the same sackcloth, the grief, the visible grief that what I've done is not right. And then he sits in ashes, which the cloth, the sackcloth represented grief. Sitting in ashes in their culture represented humility. To have repentance happening means that humility has to be there. Because if humility's not there, if we can't have the proper perspective that God is God and I'm not, then why do I need to change? Right? It's always, well, I'm right enough or I'm important enough that I don't need to change. I can just stay the same. Humility must be present. See how God just weaves all this crazy stuff in His Word? This is awesome. Then He issued a decree in Nineveh. His words, His confession was what was going on in His heart. He said, by the order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They didn't just do a fast. They were like, nope, no tasting. Don't even be close enough to sniff it and smell it. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Like somebody's dog is like, why do I have to wear this? This is you awful people, right? Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Last week we talked about the difference between anointed and appointed. This week there's two words that sound really close, but they're really not. There's repent and relent. Repent is what we do. It's when we realize that we're wrong and we need to spiritually turn towards God in our mind, our thoughts, and our actions, and in our speech. Relenting is what God does. Relenting is when you have the right to punish, but you change your mind. You don't do it. That's what God gets to do. And really, that's one of the insanities. Remember what we talked about these people? These were people that literally ripped the lips off of people. They were horribly violent. I mean, they were insane in just their cruelty. So if anybody deserves eye for an eye, it's these people. But the hope is, the belief is, again, what was his belief in God? That there is a possibility that if God loved us enough to warn us, then he loves us enough to not destroy us. And sometimes I lose sight of that. I lose sight that God's grace and love comes in him just warning me. Hey, Derek, this is going to go bad. You've done this a million times. Are you going to stop? Did you not just hear the way that conversation went? Did you not see what you just did when you were by yourself and you didn't think anybody could notice? Nobody could hear you? We forget that God's grace is in his warning. Hope is in his warning. And this is what we see this chapter coming to a conclusion with. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, so God relented from the disaster that he had threatened them with. He did not do it. It says that God relented. He saw something that allowed him as God to show mercy. So really, what grabbed God's attention? Was it that they believed in him? No, it's not really what it's pointing to directly there. Is it that they wore this like this irritating cloth, like they went through kind of like self-deprecating misery? Like they were just, oh, woe is me, I'm an awful person, I stink, I'm horrible, I can never do anything right. Like, is that repentance? Because that's my habit. No, that's not repentance. That's not what it says really pulled the heart of God into this. It says that their actions, specifically, that they had turned from their evil ways. There's no way in their culture, even in 40 days, that they could prove that they aren't who they used to be. And if you are worrying about people's opinion of you, that you have to show them something to prove that you've really changed, then you are spinning your wheels in an impossible frustration. There's no way that you could prove in a week, in a service, in a month, or a year that what God is really doing on the inside of you is really going to stick. You won't be able to prove that. If you've spent all your energy trying to prove that, then what you'll run out of energy for, I found out, is actually sticking to it. I get so frustrated with what others may think or not believe in me that I just go, you know what, then maybe it's not really worth it. And I give in to the voice of Satan. See, God saw in their hearts. It's what we see when Israel first wanted a king. They got Saul. It didn't work out well. When Samuel was going and he was trying to choose and anoint the next king, all of David's brothers, not David. David wasn't even in there. He was out attending the sheep. He was still a shepherd. When all of his brothers, really impressive guys, walked in the room, what whispers in to Samuel's heart is, it doesn't really matter what they look like. I can see their hearts, and a good heart is what I'm looking for. Jesus basically walks us down the same path with different wording in the New Testament. When he talks about sins, he says, look, I know what it looks like on the outside. You may not have killed the person on the outside, but I saw what you did to him in your heart. You may not have slept with that person on the outside, but I saw what you did with him in your heart. And he says, that's what I'm so concerned with. That's what I'm here for. Jesus didn't come to make the world pretty. He came to save the ugly. So what do we see? We see God looking into their hearts. Their hearts. See, in the weeks that I've been studying Jonah, there's been some really awesome things that I've seen that God has shown me, just in my own personal study. And when I started studying Jonah, so I knew chapter 3 was coming. And I knew that's where it would get a little bit ugly for me. Because just like the king said, when he talked about, he proclaimed the fast, he said, let each one seek God himself. And so you don't ever preach a message and you don't go sit down and have coffee with a friend and share God's wisdom and pray for them without God also wanting to show you something about your own life. And in the insanity of just what happens in this chapter, is that there is a God that sees in us and still, for some reason, pursues us. Think about this. Do you ever go around a group of high school students when prom season's coming? Do you ever hear any of these high school kids go, you know what? Man, I want to find the sweatiest, ugliest person I can find. I want zits on their fingertips, right? Just like, give me the ugliest prom date in the world. I want the cheapest one, the brokest one. I want just the, I mean, I want to, man, I want them to have a smile, and I just want that one tooth just to gleam. Do you find many people who are really looking to settle down and they're having dreams of a family? Do you ever hear anybody go, you know what I want to find? Man, if I could just find an absolutely unfaithful person, I'd marry them in a second. Like, there's nothing like the stress of coming home wondering if they're going to be there that night or if they're going to be with somebody else. You ever hear, like, is that ever the hope of a bride? Is there ever a marriage ceremony where you're at and somebody goes, you know what, I love you with all my heart. I just want to let you know, you've been cheating on me and you're going to keep cheating on me and we're just going to ignore it. Because I'm just going to keep coming home to you every day. Do you ever go to a job? You ever really go to a job and go, you know what? I wish so badly that this employer, this company, would want every living resource out of me, but not adequately take care of me. I don't want to be appreciated for anything I do. Yet in God's pursuit of us, it's like He's getting all of that. He's like, look, I want the nastiest sin issues you've got. I want to pay for them. I want to forgive you for them. I want to show you how to walk in newness of life and in hope. Like, I want the nasty ones. I want the ones that everybody talks about. I want the people who I know even are going to be unfaithful to me. They're going to cheat on me with their hearts, and they're going to want other people and other things. And it's going to happen over and over and over again. And I'm going to have to show them and call them to turn back to me. But I want them. He goes, I want to give to people. I want to give everything that I can to a people who are probably never going to, in their lifetime, fully appreciate it. We see in Jonah chapter 3, God's insanity on full view, on full blast. It's so loud. It's so clear. And in my own life, I've realized long before this study, but it's just been reminding me again, over the things that God has shown me, things that are sins. Usually when we talk repentance, it's not just one sin, one time, one action. It's something that we form a habit over. And I've been reminded in this that in those habits of sin, when I don't see change, real change, it's probably because I haven't really gone after change based on what's worth changing for, who's worth changing for. And I would encourage you, you know, a lot of times we talk repentance, we talk forgiveness. We say, hey man, rush to the altar. Come on, this is where you're going to find forgiveness. This area right here is not where you're going to find forgiveness. You're going to find forgiveness in the ground of your heart that Jesus is walking around in. You may come here and kneel and posture, because that's many times what we do physically, to say, God, I want to humble myself in front of you. I want to move. I want to do something, Lord, that you're calling me to do. I want to be faithful, so I am going to do that. But it's in the ground of our heart. It most of the time, repentance doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't stick in a moment. They didn't go in. Jonah didn't go in. God didn't give them the message. Hey, in 4 hours, in 40 seconds, God's going to destroy this. He said, in 40 days, it's the number of wondering in the Bible. In other words, it's almost like, hey, God's wrath is out there. And He's going to give you a season that's going to seem like wondering. And you have a time in your life while you've been wondering to start to look and find Him. I've been reminded that I need to invite some people in to the struggles I'm having, to be accountable, to ask me questions, to call me and say, hey, how are you doing with this attitude that you've been struggling with? Have you had a conversation with this person today? How's it going at home? I need to invite more accountability in. And I need to take some specific actions, not to show off to other people, but I need to willfully say, doing this today, and I'm accountable to this, to doing this, to say I'm taking one step ahead. We need to see movement in our lives. Statistically, I've always been told, it takes about 7 weeks to break a bad habit. It takes about 7 weeks, ironically, to start a good one. The fastest way to that kind of correction is while you're stopping a bad habit, start a new one at the same time. If we just simply apply that kind of wisdom spiritually, if I want to stop looking at things that I shouldn't, then I need to be around more people. I need to look at different things. If I want to stop this attitude that I've been having with this one person, then I need to really seek God to have a love for them. And I need to find lovely things in them. And I need to honor them and praise them. And I need to do that. If I want to stop lying, then I've got to have people hold me accountable to the truth. I need to really look at the words that I'm saying. And are they literally true? It's taking action. If you're like me, you've wanted to change. You've seen the need for change. But it hasn't always stuck. What we see in this is that God always pursues us, not over us having a guilt trip, but over us knowing Him. These people did not know Him. But He began that in them that day. God wants you to know Him. And He does want you and I both to change. But He also wants to give us wisdom in how real repentance, turning away from one sinful thing towards God, can really literally happen and stick. We see evidence of gaps in history where there is not data about these Ninevites being horrible people. There are gaps that where nothing's recorded about them. This is a group of people who recorded their own terror. They recorded their own horrible treatment of others. And there's a gap in history where they stopped writing. You know, I believe they stopped writing because they didn't know what to write about. There wasn't anything. And even the historians didn't know what to do with it. I believe there can be real change in my life and yours. Would you bow your heads for just a second?